or haphazardly to your word. We don't want to come thinking that we, in our own power or strength, can understand your words apart from your spirit. And so we quietly, again, just ask that you would teach us. We humble ourselves before you and acknowledge our need for the Holy Spirit to teach us as we look at your word. And we ask this believing that you will do that if our hearts are soft and tender and pliable. So make mine and make ours of such this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to look this morning at the life of a man who sometimes is referred to as the forgotten man of Christmas. And you know what? This man would be perfectly fine being known as the forgotten man of Christmas. He didn't live his life for his legacy, but he lived his life for the person of Christmas, and that person is Jesus. And I want us to look at this man, and I think it's beneficial for us to look at this forgotten man of Christmas for this reason. This man we're going to look at this morning is the kind of person that God uses for his glory. I love that verse. You're familiar with it. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking today amongst us as to whom he can show his power and his glory. I want us to look at this man to whom I believe God spotted and then chose to show forth his glory in his life. Well, you've read the sermon title, you saw your bulletin. It's no surprise to you whom I'm talking about. I'm talking about Joseph. Christmas songs are written about Mary, and sermons are preached this time of year about Mary. But the truth is that little is written and little is sung about the forgotten man of Christmas. Here's a challenge for you. Think with me, maybe in your mind quickly. Can you think of a Christmas hymn or a Christmas carol that even mentions Joseph? And to help you out, in our hymnal, there is only one hymn that even mentions Joseph, and we sang it this morning. Angels we have heard on high, see within a manger laid Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid with us. Lend your aid with us, sing our Savior's birth. That's the only mention in our hymnal of what I'm referring to as the forgotten man of Christmas. Well, let me just share a few things we know about this guy. Joseph was the son of Jacob. His family roots were in Bethlehem in Judea, though he lived in Nazareth in Galilee. And we know that Joseph and Mary traveled about 95 miles in the dead of winter to register for the census. Joseph was from the royal line of David, according to Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was the son of a carpenter. It's interestingly that the Greek word for carpenter can be translated woodworker or mason. So maybe he did both. We can say this, he was a construction worker. We know that Joseph was not financially well off, and this was evident that when he and Mary presented Jesus in the temple, they brought a turtle dove to sacrifice, and a turtle dove was an option for those who couldn't afford a lamb. Joseph, as we'll see in a moment, was a devout keeper of the law. And Joseph, at the time of the narrative to which we'll look at this morning, was likely a teenager. Now, I want you to read again with me Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph at this time is betrothed to Mary. When we need to pause here for a second, maybe just for a lot of us, just to refresh our memory of the ancient Jewish customs, marriage customs of the day. So a Jewish marriage involved two stages. The first stage of a Hebrew marriage was the betrothal period, and the second stage be in the actual marriage ceremony. And this is how it worked. Marriages were almost always arranged by the family of the bride and the groom. We don't know how it happened. It could have possibly have happened like this. Joseph's family and Mary's family spent a lot of time together as families. After they'd been together on one occasion, Mary's mom could have said to Mary's dad, "You know, that Joseph, he's a really nice guy. Don't you think he would make a really nice husband for Mary?" And while they were having that conversation, maybe later, somewhere along the line, there was another conversation going on. It was Joseph's dad and mom, and they were talking, "What a sweet girl that Mary is. And boy, Mary would really, you know, make a nice daughter-in-law for us, a nice wife for Joseph." I don't know how it happened. We don't know how it happened. But the custom of the day was for the parents to then meet together and arrange a marriage for their children. And they would gather together and they would draw up a formal marriage contract. And the contract was then sealed by payment of the dowry or the bride price. The groom and his parents would come up with something of value to give to the bride's family. The dowry served to compensate the father of the bride for the wedding expenses, right? And it also provided a type of insurance for the bride in the event that the groom became dissatisfied. And lastly, it was a way of compensating the bride's family because of all, after all, they, the bride's family, were losing a productive member of the family. Again, it's fun to speculate what that dowry could have been, that bride's price, right? He was a construction worker. Maybe he built an addition onto Mary's parents' home. We don't know. But we do know that this contract was considered legally binding. And as soon as it was made by the man and the woman, they were, at that moment in time, they were considered legally married, even though the marriage ceremony and the consummation of the marriage didn't occur until a much later time, up to a year later. But during this time, betrothal time, the couple was referred to as husband and wife, but they didn't live together. If a man died during the year, the woman would be considered a widow, even though the wedding ceremony had never taken place. And the only way to break the betrothal period and covenant and contract was through a legal divorce. So look again at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus." And then we read these words, "before they came together." Before they came together. This is an important piece of information. Mary and Joseph had experienced no sexual contact with each other. Again, this was another one of the purposes of the betrothal period. It served as a time of probation and testing of fidelity. Thus, the waiting up to a year for the marriage ceremony. And interestingly enough, oftentimes there was little social contact with one another during this time. Matter of fact, you remember that Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, during this time and was away for 3 months. So, again, if you go back to verse 18, "now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." What's those next words say? She was found to be with child. She was found to be with child. And Matthew then adds this important detail, "from the Holy Spirit." Now, this is such an important part of the Christmas account. I even referred to it in my prayer this morning. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was not conceived by an earthly human father, but by God himself. Yes, it is a mystery. No, we don't fully understand this. But as the angel told Mary these words when it was revealed to her, the angel said to Mary, "for nothing will be impossible with God." So though we don't fully understand the virgin birth, we do understand without the virgin birth, we're without a Savior. Well, here's the problem in the narrative. Joseph doesn't know the circumstances for her pregnancy at this point in time in the narrative. And it would have been natural for him to think to himself that Mary, she is now found to be with child, had developed a relationship with another man and had been unfaithful to her. Thus the question, Joseph, did you know? And the answer is, no, he doesn't know. But this is what he does know. He knows the law. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 to 21, if a woman was found to be pregnant during the betrothal, that could mean only one thing, and it was this, that she wasn't chaste and pure. She'd been unfaithful, in which case the law commanded that she be stoned. Joseph had to have been shaken to the very core of his soul. But we read these words there, beginning in verse 19. And her husband, Joseph, being a what? A just man. And we're going to stop right there. What kind of people does God use for his glory? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is pure and loyal to him. What kind of people is he looking for? And why did he choose Joseph? Why did God choose to deposit his son with Joseph? And I suggest to you, number one, the kind of people God chooses to use are people that love righteousness. Joseph being a just man. I think some of your translation might say being a righteous man. To be just, these are the same. To be just, that simply means to be right with God. Actually, a just man was a Hebrewism suggesting that he was a true believer in God, who had been declared righteous and who had carefully obeyed the law. He was righteous before God and he loved righteousness. He lived his life by God's righteous standard. Here's a guy who is just and righteous before God, and he longs to live righteously before God. He loves the law of God. He understands the law is good. And he has learned in his young life to take joy and delight in the law of God. And he's understood, and he probably read Psalm 19 numerous times, that there is great reward in keeping the law. Here's a guy, Joseph, who has purposed in his heart not to meddle with anything that appears to be unrighteous or to have anything to do with anything that is contrary to truth and righteousness. And so Joseph knows what he has to do. And again, remember, at this point in time, all he knows is he's not the father of Mary's child. And thus, to him, at this point in time, it's obvious. Mary has been unfaithful. But he knows this. He's a righteous man. He cannot go through with this marriage. He must divorce her. You see, the question for Joseph was never what he had to do, but how was he going to do it? And we'll see that in just a moment. But I want to go back and just pause for a second on this fact that he was a just man and righteous before God. He loved and pursued righteousness. This is the kind of person that God uses. And you go back through the entire recorded history of God's word, and this is always the kind of people God uses. Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for Herod feared God, feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. Simeon, who there in the temple was waiting for the consolation of Israel, we're told this in Luke 2:25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. The prayer of a righteous man, James says in 5:17, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The kind of people that God uses are those who love and pursue righteousness. Jesus, in his very first sermon, made this clear. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the question that I must ask and you must ask this morning is, do you pursue righteousness? Do you love and hunger righteousness? Are you committed to pursuing what is right and pure in your life, no matter what, no matter when, no matter who? For Joseph, what was it going to be? Was it going to be his fiancée or God? For you, it might be your friends or God. For others, it might be your reputation or God. For all of us, is it going to be my sinful desires or God? And it's a good question to ask ourselves. And they really get serious about it. Are you meddling in something that is impure and unrighteousness? Those who hunger and thirst and pursue righteousness are satisfied. But not only satisfied, we're usable for God's glory. He was a just man. Because of his love for righteousness, Joseph had no choice. He must divorce her before the wedding ceremony. In those days, a man could get divorced in two ways. First, he could get a public divorce by going before a judge at the gate of the city, at the city's gate. That is, he could charge Mary with adultery in a public court. She would be shamed, brought to trial, and convicted in front of everyone. Now, at this point in time in Israel's history, because of the infiltration of Roman law, she probably wouldn't have been stoned, but her reputation would have been ruined forever. She would have had a black mark on her life. And the other way he could divorce her was by putting her away secretly, quietly, meaning that he could do it privately without all the fanfare by just giving her the papers in the presence of two witnesses and pay the fine and keep all the reasons to himself and quietly say goodbye and never see her again and thus spare her the humiliation of a public divorce and the worry, even maybe the worry of the possible outcome of being stoned. Now think with me for a moment and put yourself in the story of how Joseph had to felt. He loved Mary. He undoubtedly missed her while she was gone for 3 months. Barb and I dated for a couple years while we were in college, and probably shared this before, but I was living in Colorado at the time, and Barb was traveling with a musical group for two of the summers that we dated, and I went back home after both my freshman and sophomore years to Colorado, but Barb traveled with a musical group, and they literally traveled all over the country, and churches and camps and different ministries. And those were some of the longest months of my life. You got to think now, I'm really old. This is before cell phones, right? This is before texting, right? And we would write each other every day. I was working at the time. I'd call home. Mom, did I get a letter? Mom would tell me I got a letter. I couldn't wait to get home and read that letter. Still have all those letters in a box. We literally wrote each other. Those were 3 long months. Joseph, he loved Mary. He'd been away from her for 3 months. And then for him to see her, and she tells him that she's pregnant, he had to have been stunned. But even more than stunned, he had to have been brokenhearted. He had never been hurt this badly in all of his life. How could she have done this to him? I thought she loved me. This makes no sense. I've been played. How naive could I have been? He just couldn't get, I really, really thought she loved me. I've been around long enough to know that men do crazy things when they discover that their wives and girlfriends are found to be unfaithful. But not Joseph. Instead of getting even, Instead of paying her back for what she had done to him, instead of anger and hatred and revenge, he resolved to put her away quietly. Read verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Again, remember, this is before the angel speaks to him. Why doesn't he seek to make an example of her? Why doesn't he swing back and get even? And the answer is simple. Are you ready for this? He loved her. He loved her. The kind of people that God chooses to love, to use, are people that love righteousness, and they're people that love others unconditionally. He loved her. Joseph had been wrong, but he wasn't concerned about his hurt. He wasn't concerned about his shame. He wasn't concerned about what people thought of him. He was concerned about what people thought of her. Joseph had been shamed. If what we assume and what he assumed at this moment in time was true. But his concern was not his shame, but Mary's. He loved her. He didn't want to disgrace her by publicly exposing her supposed sin. So he decides to show mercy by taking Mary's reproach and shame on himself by keeping the reason for the divorce to himself and divorcing her quietly. He loved her. He was more concerned about her welfare and what she would experience than what he was experiencing. He was willing to be thought less of in order to protect her. We talked about it last Sunday. In order to love, you've got to die. And he died. He died to his right to get even. He died to his right to let everybody else know what really happened. He died to let everybody know how badly he was hurting. He died to his reputation for the sake of her reputation. He loved her. He loved her unconditionally, to the point of bearing her shame. And as a parenthesis, what a picture of Jesus, who came to this earth and loved us unconditionally and took our shame and our guilt on himself. But I got a question for me, and I got a question for you this Christmas. Have you been wronged? Have you been hurt this past year? How's your loving going? I know that's a broad question. I really do understand. But it's a question that's worth considering. If you want to be the kind of person that God uses for his glory, we must be the kind of people who love him unconditionally. Well, read with me Matthew chapter 1, and beginning in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. While he's considering these things about how to put Mary away secretly, quietly, because he loves her, and he's willing to take the shame and the reproach of her pregnancy, this angel comes to him, the angel of the Lord, and the angel says to him a few things, right? Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Joseph, Mary wasn't unfaithful. The baby that she is carrying wasn't conceived by another man, but by God, the Holy Spirit. Joseph, Mary is carrying the Messiah. Joseph, Mary is carrying the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah spoke of. And Joseph, you don't have to worry about picking out a name. You can call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now read with me verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, and I want you to stop right here with these words. He what? He what? He did. He did. Joseph obeyed. He took Mary as his wife. The kind of people that God chooses to use for his glory are people that love righteousness, people that love other people unconditionally, and people that obey God. Did Joseph really understand everything that was going on in his life at this point in time? A virgin birth? What is that? But there's no indication at all in the text that Joseph responds back to God by saying, well, I just need a little bit more information here. Or explain this virgin birth thing to me. Or how can I really know? Or I need to think on this just a little bit. I'm really confused. The Bible simply says he did. He obeyed. And he chose at that moment not to divorce her, but to take her as his wife. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph obeyed. We used to teach our kids years ago, I don't know how well it turned out, but obedience is doing what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with a happy heart. And you know the kind of people that God chooses to bless and use for his glory are people that obey. And again, the question I think for us during the Christmas season is not only to consider and ponder on this question of do I love and pursue righteousness, and is my heart really committed and convinced that God's way is pure and right and true joy, true reward only comes by following God's law and precepts, and not only to consider, am I a kind of person that loves others unconditionally and willing to die to myself and my rights and my reputation, and but the third question that, again, and maybe even one of the harder questions here is this, is this Christmas season, is this question, is am I a person that obeys God? Joseph chose not to ignore God and do his own thing, but he chose to obey God in something that was really hard. And the question, what I want me to consider and for you to consider is this, is there something that you know God wants you to do, but it's really hard? Or in your mind doesn't make sense, or you've rationalized it away as if it's no big deal if I don't obey. Or is it something in your life where you're saying, well, I'll eventually get around to it, or you fill in the blank. I don't know what it might be. Breaking off a relationship, maybe it's being obedient and sharing your faith. Maybe it's being obedient and confessing and turning from a sin in your life. Maybe it's obedience and making restitution in your life. Maybe it's obedience and asking for forgiveness. I don't know. I don't know what it is in your life. And for somebody even here today, again, you came out on a cold, wintry day, but it's a good question for all of us to ask. Have I been obedient to the command of God to repent of my sin and place my faith in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior? You could be a person that's been around the church forever, but you're still holding on to your pride, believing that you're good enough or that you can become good enough before God, and never truly humbled and confessed before a holy God. God is a good God, and God is faithful, and his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And years ago, when our boys, all four boys, were at home, and we realized, trying to raise them the best we could, and we realized that something would happen to Barb and I, you know, we'd have that responsibility of who would raise them. And so we had a will made up, and really not so much for the assets part, but just simply for the issue of the guardianship. Who would we entrust our boys? Who was it that we felt comfortable, had the same value system, and would raise our boys like we were trying our best to raise them? There was a family, Bill and Bonnie Drips. Bill and Bonnie Drips live in State College, Pennsylvania, and we'd over the years develop a relationship, and we valued the way that they were raising their kids, and we decided that, and we asked them if something would ever happen to us, if they would be willing to take guardianship of our kids and raise them. You know, it's staggering to think about, but when God looked down from heaven and decided who he was going to deposit his son with, he chose this forgotten man, Joseph, because Joseph was a righteous man, and Joseph was a man that was willing to die to self, and Joseph was a man that was willing to be obedient no matter what. I hope during this Christmas season, I hope for my life and I hope for your life that we would be that kind of person, that God could choose to use our lives to deposit and show his glory through our lives for his glory. So the last question, are you in a position where God could show his glory through your life? Would you stand with me? Father,